the identity crisis that is faced by the church in the world today is to a certain degree self-inflicted, meaning that we don't really know who we are as a church, not because the information has been withheld from us or because it wasn't something that we could discern, but it was in part because there were other things about who we are as a church that we like better than the real nitty-gritty stuff. To give you an example, the video that you saw at the beginning of the service was intended to kind of shake us up. The whole purpose of the book Radical is intended to shake us up. Because what it talks about is adjusting our lives so that we can be on mission, going to the nations of the world with the gospel. And after all, isn't that what Jesus said to do? It shakes us up so that we can realize that the things that we have considered not only our hope and our dream in this life, but also that we are in some regard entitled to material wealth and possessions and security, all of those things we have made priorities and turned into idols to the point that we worship them rather than worshiping the one who gave them to us in the first place. We use them for our own ends, and we give God what's left over or what we don't use or need. And so we have this whole concept that is built around this faulty philosophy of life, this misguided priority, and it has filtered into the church, and in fact maybe even is dominated by the church to the degree that we no longer think of ourselves as a church in a biblical sense. Our crisis, our identity is because we think of ourselves in a church in that what you and I are doing right now, this is church. We believe that what we're doing right now is church, and it's not. What we're doing right now is the church gathered so that we can be equipped to go out there and do church. But where the church functions most effectively is not inside, gathered together. But where we function most effectively to the glory of God is outside, doing His work to the glory of His name. If all we do is what goes on in here, then church is about you and me. But if what we do in here changes and transforms us out there, now it's about Him. So this identity crisis is an effort on the part of the Word of God to correct and to maintain a focus in the lives of His people that makes us identified with biblical principle as He has given it and godly purpose that brings glory to His name. So does that mean changing some things? Sometimes it does. Paul established a church in a place that was evil beyond anything that I know I can really appreciate, and probably more so than what most of you can appreciate. And when I say evil, I mean evil to the degree that morality was non-existent. Our morality is bruised. In fact, I was talking with a lady the other day, and she said, aren't you amazed by how bad the language has become on television? And I said, I am. I said, it's just it's remarkable what is done these days. You know, going from the time that I was a child, I was talking about Vernon being here from 1958. I was born in 1959. And from the time I was a child to now, I mean, I still have images of watching television on a black and white TV where Lucy and Desi slept in separate beds, you know, and bedroom scenes were non-existent on television. And language that would have been questioned would have been instantly punished, and shows would have been removed. And so it's a different world. Well, I can sit around with you and we can reminisce and we can complain all we want, but it doesn't really change a whole lot, because you can't change things like that by legislating them or trying to force them. The only way change like that comes about is if it takes place in here first. And that's where we have missed a lot of who we were intended to be. We are not here to make the world a better place. We are here to make the world, remind the world that that this is not the place that they were intended for in the first place. We are here to help people find their ultimate home, their ultimate purpose. And that is only in the glory of God. And it is only in the hope of eternity. Well, this identity crisis, it's a difficult thing. Paul wrote to these people who were in the midst of this horrible place. They were trying to live godly lives and they were struggling. And so when he wrote to them, he did so to encourage them, to teach them, to mentor them. A lot of different things went into this letter. And so we're going to get a lot out of it. But today, what we find is a prayer. Bradley mentioned, as he shared with us from some of the things that he'd been reading about prayer from Spurgeon, he mentioned that this was something that we would see in Ephesians, and today we do. But interestingly enough, as Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, he describes and defines the life cycle of the church. He prayed for the church, for her development, her growth, her outreach, and her glorification in a way that shows a complete cycle of life in what God intends for us today. So I can't think of another passage out of all the ones that we're going to study that are going to give a greater understanding to who we are as a church. I can't think of one that's more complete than this one. So let's look at the life cycle of the church as it is revealed for us in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. It says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." The life cycle of the church in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23 is something that helps us to see a variety of issues and points, but all of them are progressive, and so one is dependent on the other. And as he builds on this through this prayer that he offers for them, he reveals for us the cycle of God's intent in the church. The first thing that you need to note in verses 15 and 16 is the inseparable combination of faith in Christ and love for others. Let me say that again for you. The inseparable combination of faith in Christ and love for others. The church is born, the church begins when we come to the place where we have faith in Christ and love for one another. These are critical elements that are inseparable. In fact, if you have one of these and you don't have the other of these, then you do not have a church. I'm not even sure you have a Christian, but you certainly don't have a church. So look at it in more detail there in chapter 1. In verse 15, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Your faith in the Lord Jesus was something that I heard about, he said. So he gives this as the foundation. These two things that were present in the believers in Ephesus was, first of all, their faith in the Lord Jesus. You remember when we were talking about, and when I preached on the subject of justification, and if you read our devotion guide back in December that went along with the gift, the Christmas theme that we used this year in that series, you will recall that in that justification week, as I shared that with you, I talked about how through the process of what God does, that he enables us with faith. We have the ability to believe and trust in Christ for salvation, not because you're able to muster that up on your own, but because the Holy Spirit endows you with that ability. God does a transforming work in the heart of the lost person that causes all of these things to happen in almost an instant or a moment. But part of what takes place is that He actually gives us the ability to believe and trust in Him. And so faith comes from hearing, yes, but it also comes from the work of the Spirit within you. And so when He says, "I've heard about your faith," He is saying, "I've heard about what God has enabled in your life." That's a significant statement. It means several things. Number one, that God had changed and transformed them, that He had saved them and sanctified and set them apart. But it also means that they had started to share that gospel that God had used to change them so that it was becoming talked about. It was something that people would mention. Have you heard about the faith of the Ephesian believers? The Ephesian church is doing remarkable work there in that horrible city, and they are doing it for the glory of God in the worst possible conditions, and it could only be because of a strong and foundational faith. I heard about your faith. Amazing how faith stories can change lives. And that's what Paul was saying. Because I've heard about this faith that has so transformed you. But he said, "I also heard about your love for the saints." Have you ever noticed that most of the time when churches are talked about, they are talked about in a negative way? Very few times will you hear people talk about church, or you will hear a buzz about a church that's a positive thing. Occasionally, yes, but not as often as the negative. The negative is far more fun to talk about, isn't it? Don't we like talking about the negative things more so? And not only is it more fun, but when we talk about the negative, if it's bad enough, like if you're talking about somebody else and something that they've done that's not too bright, then that makes you seem smarter, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? Builds you up a little bit. That's why we do it. Gossip is fun because it gives us an opportunity to focus the attention on someone else and in the process come off looking better. And so when we talk about the church, most of the time what we talk about is what's wrong with the church. When we talk about the church, most of the time what we talk about is what we don't like about the church. And all that we're doing is we're saying that somehow we're better than the church. You're saying that you're better than the people that are in the church that are a part of whatever it is that you don't like. You're saying that you're smarter. You're saying that you're more godly and spiritual. You're saying that all of the things that God has done to bring us to a place where we understand the work that He is doing in our particular congregation at a given time, something that we have agreed upon, something that you have acknowledged, whether it comes from your pastor, a pastor that you have kept for a lot of years now and that you believe that is led of God and called of God for the purpose, you're saying that all of that is irrelevant because you don't like it or you don't agree with it or you don't want it. And so that's what we talk about. How often is the church acknowledged in the public eye for its love for each other? Not very. Now, is this a loving church? I think it is. I really do. In fact, I brag on you all the time. And I tell people, we're not perfect. And if that's what you're looking for, you're not going to find it here. This is not a perfect church because there's no perfect people. And if you want perfection, you're going to have to look somewhere else. But usually people don't want perfection. They want their image of perfection, whatever that is. And you're not going to find that. If you do find it, what is it? The old story is, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. So you know, keep that in mind. I'm thinking if it's a perfect church, they wouldn't accept your membership anyway. So we're kind of stuck. It's not a perfect church, but we are a loving church. Does that mean that we don't have room to grow? Of course not. Have you ever thought about what it means to love? When you love your children, do you give them everything that they want? Well, no. If you do that, that's not loving your children. You give them what they need. And you correct them, and you discipline them, and you help them, and you teach them, and you show affection to them. But you don't just give them what they want. In like manner, God does not give us everything that we think we want, and God doesn't do for us everything that we think he should. He does what we need, and he works in our lives to his glory, which is ultimately where we are going to find our greatest satisfaction. And so love sometimes requires discipline. Love sometimes requires that the church helps people through difficult times with a disciplined approach. Sometimes love means reaching out to people that are unlike us and that we may not necessarily be all that comfortable with. Sometimes love means sacrificially giving up whatever it is in your life that you think you want in order to be able or in a position to help someone else with what they need. Love takes on many different forms, but always it is going to be something that is spurred on by the presence of Christ within. By our faith in Christ. So that when Paul says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, he is describing someone that is a church. He's describing what a church does. Faith in Christ and love for one another. That's why I harp on small groups, and I try to encourage everybody to go to Sunday school and be involved in those small groups. That's why we tell people that they need to get involved in discipleship studies, because those smaller groups is where you develop the intimacy and relationship that is necessary in order for us to love each other. That's where our expressions of faith are really going to overflow. We see, first of all, in the life cycle of the church, it begins with an inseparable combination of faith in Christ and love for others. Look at verse 17. He says, oh my goodness, where did my page go? I was talking so fast and so loud that the page turned from the force of my breath, maybe. I don't know what happened. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul says, because of your faith and your love, I do not cease to intercede on your behalf. And what I pray for you is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first thing that we see in the cycle of the church, the life cycle of the church, is this combination of faith in Christ and love for others. The second thing is a perpetual growth of the knowledge of God. Verse 17, the perpetual growth of the knowledge of God. And so if we have this kind of growing knowledge of God, that is essential. What is discipleship? Isn't it an effort on our part as a church to teach people and to give people a growing knowledge of God? Isn't that what we're doing? It should be, and that's what our intent is. That's what we're doing here. When I teach you from the Word, I am teaching you on Sunday mornings as we worship together. I'm teaching you so that your knowledge of God will increase. Think of this as your vertical relationship. And so the vertical relationship between you and God, that's something that it's easier for us to visualize. In order for us to have a horizontal relationship of love with each other, we also need an ongoing vertical relationship with God. What does that mean? He says, I'm praying that your knowledge of God will increase more and more, that you will grow with a spirit of wisdom and revelation that will continue to help you to understand who he is, what he is calling you to, how he's going to empower you to get it done, what he has set before us as opportunities for ministry and service to his glory, realizing that we are here with a very specific purpose. The church absolutely must see the necessity of the perpetual growth of our knowledge of God. Biblical illiteracy among Christians is at an all-time high. You would be shocked if there were aptitude tests given to the average church member of their inability to give you just basic facts. It would be shocking to consider for a moment the illiteracy that exists theologically on basic and fundamental doctrinal beliefs, the group of people that the generation that is shaping up right now, getting ready to finish college, moving into the workforce, some of them still finishing high school, this group called the millennials. Have you read anything about the millennials? Are you raising a millennial? Do you have a millennial grandchild? The millennials, they're an interesting bunch. The millennials know less about the Bible than any generation that has ever been raised. Do you know that? They know less about the Bible. Think about it. The millennials haven't been to Bible drill. Almost all of them have never been in a Bible drill. The millennials have been, very few of them have been to Bible school. The millennials have not been raised in church. More millennial children have been raised with Sundays devoted to sports activities than to any other single or combined activity, church or whatever. It is remarkable. Now, if you ask them statistics of current athletes, they can probably help you with that. But if you ask them to name the first five books of the Old Testament, they'll have no clue once they get past Genesis. It is an astounding truth that we are dealing with an illiteracy that is creating a spiritual vacuum. And so therefore the church turns its attention to other things because it doesn't have clear direction from the Bible. We struggle with moral issues and we argue and debate whether or not certain principles of biblical truth apply, and it is because of this biblical illiteracy. A lot of the mess that we deal with in the church could simply be dispensed with if we would come back to clear and fundamental biblical truth. That is why when Paul prayed, he prayed that there would be a perpetual growth of the knowledge of God. Is discipleship important? It's not important, it's essential. A church without discipleship isn't a church any more than a church that does not have love for one another is a church. You can be a club, you can be a gathering, you can be a group, you can even be a congregation, but you cannot be a church without faith in Christ, and you cannot be a church without love for others, and you cannot be a church without perpetual growth in the knowledge of God through discipleship. Third, verse 18, third step in the cycle of life. So we have a church that is founded on faith in Christ, love for others, growing in their knowledge of God. And then third, in verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the undeniable hope of the Christian calling, the undeniable hope of the Christian calling. Where did that come from? Have there been slides up all along? Okay. I thought I was having another stroke. Thank you. I'm glad it's there. We've had the flu season has hit our technical staff today, and so we're making adjustments on the fly. The undeniable hope of the Christian calling is the third thing that he mentions in the cycle. And what are we talking about? We are talking about the calling that God has placed on our lives that brought us to him and that sends us out for him. And so the calling, the hope of our calling, is not just to be in heaven when we die someday, but it is to be useful for his purpose between now and then. And it doesn't matter what kind of experience you're going through in life, every experience of life is an opportunity for us to declare the glory of God and an opportunity for us to reveal the undeniable hope that comes by virtue of what he has done when he called us. Who are you? We've been talking about identity crisis. If God has called you and you've answered that call, then you are his child. You are a disciple of Christ. You are a Christian. You are a member of the family of God. It is an undeniable hope that comes by the calling of God. There's a lot of things that I'm not sure about. I was listening yesterday to the Saturday morning radio program where this guy is on, I don't know if it was KMOX or one of the other stations, but he's giving financial advice. People call in and they ask questions about what to do with their retirement income or with their mutual funds or things like this. I don't know who it was, and I didn't pay a whole lot of attention, but he was talking about the insecurity of the market and, you know, what had performed well over the last year, what was anticipated to perform well in the year to come, where the risks were, you know, and where you would have greater sense of security with your investments and so forth. And as I listened to all of that and I thought about all of that, I thought, you know, if I've done everything that I can, even if I have taken everything and, you know, and I've invested it, maybe I've bought gold bricks. That's what I've got in my house. I got gold bricks, and I've stacked those up in the basement somewhere. That is the most secure thing. Nothing, it doesn't matter what the markets do, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Gold will always be worth something, won't it? Perhaps, unless food becomes more important and you can't use a brick to buy it, or there isn't a store to purchase it in. I don't know. I think about some of these things and I wonder to myself, you know, is there anything in this life that ultimately can be secure? No, there isn't. What if somebody comes to your house and kicks the door down and takes your gold bricks? I mean, I don't know of anything that can give security in this life. The hope of our calling is the only thing that's secure. There's no one can take that from you. I always have purpose, meaning, value, significance, longevity, eternity. This is what he's reminding us of. How does it fit into the cycle of the church? The cycle of life in the church is that Christ brings us to a place where we have faith to believe in him. Our lives are transformed and changed from the inside out. We start to express that immediately in the body of Christ. And so through love to others, and maybe the very first thing that you get out of the church is you get that opportunity when they come by and they welcome you into the family, or they encourage you and pray for you after you've made a decision, or they celebrate with you when you identify your life with Jesus through baptism, or you get involved in one of our small groups and you start to get to know people, or you learn how to be plugged in and to be involved in ministry and to do things that are to the glory of God. And then the cycle of the church continues as you grow. You get involved in the classes and you start to learn and read your Bible, and you grow in your knowledge, your understanding of the truth. And then you start to really understand that this didn't all happen by accident or by your own hand, but it came by the calling of Almighty God. And that if God has called you out to be specifically a part of what he is doing in the world right now, then that has purpose. That's what the church is about. Does church have a place in the world today? You bet it does, more than ever before. The undeniable hope of our calling is something that reminds us that we can speak to the issues of this world, to the needs of this world, better than anyone. We have a place. We have a place and a purpose. And then fourth, in verses 19 through 23, a longer section that he gives, he says, and that he prays that they would understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The immeasurable power working in the church. Verses 19 through 23. The immeasurable power working in the church. So we have the inseparable combination of faith in Christ and love for others. We have the perpetual growth of the knowledge of God, the undeniable hope of the Christian calling, and the immeasurable power that is working in the church. Notice this last part. What needs to happen in the church in order to give it the ability and to enable her to continue so that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it is power that is unshakable and, in this case, immeasurable. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. What is it that we cannot accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. You know that the greatest challenge that some think that we have right now at Temple Baptist Church, that the greatest challenge that we have right now, they think it's building a building. Now, our building committee has found it to be a challenge. I will tell you that because they have had some issues that they've had to deal with. And it has not all worked according to schedule and plan. Our builders are a little bit concerned because they know unless they get something up out of the ground, we're not paying them. But do you know that building a building is not the greatest challenge that we have as a church? Actually, that's easy. We know how to do that. We've been there. We've done that. We know how to build buildings. It's not a big deal. What we don't know how to do is to reach people that are broken and hurting and who are not willing to surrender to the truth of the gospel. What we don't know how to do is to get out of our pew and get into the marketplace with the gospel. What we don't know how to do is to stop spending our money on ourselves and start using it to carry the gospel to the furthest reaches of the world. What we don't know how to do is to overcome our prejudices and our inclinations and our social structures and reach out to everyone in the community with a broken heart of love for the overflowing power of the gospel. And you know why we don't know how to do it? It's because we try to do it on our own instead of trusting the immeasurable power of Almighty God. Folks, we got all the power we need to do whatever it is that God is calling us to do, as long as what we do is consistent with what we see in His Word. God is not calling us to build buildings. He is calling us to utilize resources for His glory, to teach and to train and to equip and empower, to enable and send. This is a sending source, always a sending source. Sending into the community of Sullivan, into the counties of Franklin and Washington and Crawford, into the state of Missouri and the nation of the United States, into the world and around the globe where we are welcomed and where we are not, where we are hated and where we are hunted. We are here to send the gospel wherever there are people that God is calling to Himself. And God is calling people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What are we going to do? The church will die. It will absolutely die. Not the church in general, because He said the gates of hell won't prevail, but somebody else will take over. If you and I are not going to continue to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of God, if we are not going to rely and answer with obedience the undeniable calling that He has given us, and if we are not going to trust in the immeasurable power, He'll find somebody else. And I don't want that. I don't want that. There are days, like you, that I just want the world to go away. You know? There are days when you just would rather hide in a hole somewhere. But those days never last long. Until we are reminded that God has a purpose. For the church today, the challenges out there, they're significant. They're costly. They're uncomfortable sometimes. Awkward. But the reality is that God has called us to be actively engaged in the world around us. And He has enabled us with faith, love for one another. And those are two areas we can work on right away. A perpetual growing knowledge. You can just stay for Sunday school today. Imagine if you came today just to go to worship and now you stayed for Sunday school, not planning to do so, you will have increased your knowledge of God by 100%. Where else can you get that kind of return on an hour of time? Nowhere. And if you sign up for a discipleship class, or better yet, two, over the course of the spring, you'll have so much knowledge of God by May that we may not even be able to let you stay as a member anymore. You'd just be too good for us. Be messing up the curve for all the rest of us. If we continue to challenge each other to do things like go in places to share the gospel or helping others get there by ministering in our community, by reaching out to the needs of others, by loving each other in ways that are visible and in response to obedience of God's call on our lives, we will do so under the immeasurable power of the one who enables us. Church is not dead. In fact, it's more alive than it's ever been before. And that cycle continues every time God touches another heart. Be a part of sharing that gospel this week. Let God work through you as a church. We are a part of that cycle of life, never the one of death, that it may be to His glory and His honor.